Well, amen. Good morning. Of course, always great to be with you as we gather together for corporate worship and to worship our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the opportunity to open God's Word together, to hear from God from His Word. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This morning, our study is in verse 9 as we continue through the Beatitudes. With blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But let me read to you verses 1 through 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning, we have the opportunity to look at and to study what it means to be a peacemaker. And I think this is an area where a lot of Christians struggle. It's easy to say and to proclaim that we want peace. We want peace in the church. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our families. But when it comes to making peace, we tend as Christians to struggle with being a peacemaker. In fact, Ken Sandy says in his book, The Peacemaker, that Christians are good at not being peacemakers, but peace fakers. In fact, many Christians are not peacemakers at all. And this is the reason, at least one of them, but I think a major reason why there are divisions in the church, why there can be disunity in the church, where there's a lack of harmony in the church, and yet we are told many times in Scripture that we are to be peacemakers. Many times in the New Testament that we are told to be at peace with each other. So this is not something new. In fact, in the New Testament epistles, we see there were believers in the churches struggling with unity. There were divisions in the church, disunity in the church, disruption in the church. And usually, we find that in our churches, it has to do with the very fact that we are not willing to be peacemakers. When you have division in the church, when you have disunity in the church, it's usually because someone refuses to be a peacemaker. It's very significant that we understand that. Sinclair Ferguson makes this point. And he says this, many churches are destroyed. Now listen to that. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? Many churches are destroyed because the members or the leaders shirk their responsibility precisely here in being a peacemaker. They do not regard the work of peacemaking to be appropriate to them. They forget that those who destroy God's temple will be destroyed by God. Their own wisdom and their own ways are more important than God's will, which is for peace and harmony among His people. Many churches are destroyed because either the members or the leaders shirk their responsibility in being a peacemaker. So we can say all we want that we believe, and we certainly do believe in the infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. We teach that. We believe that. But the question is, are we living that out? So Ferguson asks, again, he says, asks this question, is it not strange that the churches that experience a great deal of disruption are often those that most loudly proclaim allegiance to God's infallible word? Isn't that a strange thing? And again, it's not just saying. Yes, we of course believe in the infallibility, inerrancy, sufficiency of Scripture, but the question is, are we living it out, and especially in terms of being a peacemaker? I understand that, yes, we struggle with indwelling sin, and yes, we are going to sin against each other, but at the same time, if we are united to Christ, if we are in Christ, not only should we be peacemakers, but here in Matthew 5, it says we are peacemakers. We should not allow there to be disunity and discord and a lack of forgiveness in the church, in our relationships in the body of Christ. This beatitude is immensely important for us, immensely important for the church, immensely important for you and for me. Now remember, these beatitudes, as we've been walking through them and going through them, describe life in the kingdom. This is what it means, or this is what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. That's why we are examining our lives as we go through these, aren't we? We're seeing and doing fruit inspection. Is this true of my life? As that's the question you should be asking. Do you see Christ, or do you see God by His Holy Spirit at work in your life, conforming you in these ways to the very image of Christ? Remember verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He's teaching his disciples. And what he is teaching them is about life in the kingdom. So this is who we are. And this is who we are becoming by God's grace and power at work within us through his Spirit. So as God is at work in your life and my life, if we are in Christ, we see that we are peacemakers. And here's something I think that's important to point out. I don't know if I have already, but if I have, then it's good to hear again. You don't get to pick and choose which beatitudes you want to choose. You don't get to pick and choose which beatitudes apply to you. Remember, when I taught the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, I said the very same thing, that the fruit in Galatians is not multiple fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is singular, the fruit of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you, producing all of the virtues listed in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And I said, you don't get to pick and choose the characteristics or the virtues or the qualities that are true about you in your life. No, the Holy Spirit is producing all of them, even though not all may be as evident as they should be in your life and my life. So it's the same here with the Beatitudes. You can't say, well, I like meekness. That's a good one. I choose to be meek. I like meekness, and I really like pure in heart. That was great last week. But peacemaker, I don't like that one. That's not me. And so we just don't apply it, and we skip over it. But that, again, that's not how the Lord works. That's not what the Lord is doing in your life and in my life as He sanctifies us. He is producing all of these virtues and all of these characteristics in you if you are in Christ. And that which the Holy Spirit is working in your life and my life, if we are in Christ, is that of being a peacemaker. As we saw last week, the only one who can be a peacemaker and who is a peacemaker is the one who has a pure heart. So we go all the way back now to the first beatitude. Verse 3, poor in spirit. Here is one who has recognized that they are spiritually bankrupt before God. They can offer nothing to God for salvation. This is one who mourns over their sin, who is humbled and cries out to God for the forgiveness of their sin. Here is one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Here is the one who has been shown mercy and is merciful. And here is the one who is pure in heart. That is the one who is a peacemaker. All the Beatitudes flow together. Now, we saw last week the issue of the heart. We saw that all sin comes from the heart, and we saw that man is fallen, that he is a sinner by nature and by choice, that man is in rebellion against God. And this is the ultimate problem, and this is the ultimate issue, is that there is no peace between God and man. Again, we're sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. We are at enmity with God. We are at war with God and he with us. Why? Because we choose to sin and rebel against God. We choose to sin and belittle his glory. And because of our sin and because of our rebellion, there is a war. And this is the greatest war. This is the most significant war, the war between God and man. And you need to recognize that. I know there are a lot of wars going on in the world right now. It's no surprise to you. It's no shock to you. You see what's going on in Israel. You see what's going on in the Ukraine. You see what's going on all around the world, and today they classify them as major wars and minor wars and other conflicts. It's all over the world. There is no peace. And there will not be peace until Christ returns, destroys all of his enemies, and sets up his kingdom of peace. Why is there so much war? Why is there no peace? The answer is simple, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones gives the answer, and he says it's a theological answer, and the answer is sin. Do you know that since 1776, when the United States declared independence, the United States has been at war 93% of the time? Since 1776, only 21 years where the United States was not involved in a conflict. Why? Again, man is going to continue to rebel against God. Fallen angels, demons will continue to rebel against God. And again, until Christ returns and put all of his enemies under his feet, there will continue to be rebellion against God. So here's the point I'm making. If we're going to be peacemakers, then first we need to be at peace with God. We need to be reconciled to God, and that's where we need to begin. And this is where we need to start. God is called in Scripture the God of peace. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus was born, the angels were praising God, and they say and they cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." God is a peacemaker. And he's making peace with sinful man by the blood of the cross. There's only one way that we can be at peace with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised for our justification. So we begin here this morning. God is at war with us. This is why we need to preach the gospel. There's only one way man is going to be reconciled to God, in the means by which God uses is the preaching of the gospel. Talked about this yesterday at our men's Bible study, going over the parable of the soils. The sower scatters the seed. How does he do it? He just preaches the gospel. No gimmicks. We talked about that as well. There doesn't need to be gimmicks. There doesn't need to be entertainment to try and draw people. Just be faithful to preach the gospel. Now, I know today, as I saw good old social media, Super Bowl Sunday. Churches are having their Super Bowl Sunday church, dressing up in uniforms and having your Super Bowl Sunday sermon. Decked out churches and just uniforms and I don't know what a Sunday Bowl sermon is, but here's your Super Bowl sermon. It's going to be starting with the wrath of God. Why? You say, why do you keep preaching on this? Why? Because churches don't. And because there's only one way for you to be saved and to be sanctified, and it's by the preaching of the gospel. We're here to preach Christ. What else would I preach but the gospel? And here's what you need to understand is the God is at war with us because of our rebellion against him. So turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. If you're going to be a peacemaker, well, first you need to be at peace with God. The issue is the gospel. In Romans 3, we see that all have sinned. Beginning here in verse 9, Paul writes, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, notice, are all under sin. It's everybody. Every single person. We saw that last week. We're born that way. In rebellion against God. Sinners by nature. Sinners by choice. There's no one here that is exempt. And Paul then quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 10, as it is written, and listen carefully, there's no one righteous. Not even one. No one is righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? To do what is right. And what is the standard? The standard of God's righteousness is perfect holiness. That's the standard. And again, as I said to you before, it's easy when you try to compare yourself to other people because you can always find someone not as bad as you are. And when you begin to compare yourself to other people, you're actually pretty good. Oh, look at how good I'm doing. I'm pretty righteous. No, you're not. Not before God. Not one person is righteous. Not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. And for those of you who think you're a good person and you do good, well, here's the Bible's answer. There is no one who does good. And in case that's not clear enough, there is not even one. No one does good, not in the sight of God. That's why he says in Isaiah, all your works are filthy rags. Useless. Because why? We see it. No one's righteous. Man is in rebellion against God. And we saw last week, and we studied and looked at human depravity. And from Genesis, we read that every thought and intention of the heart is only evil continually. Man is in continual rebellion against God and doesn't do good. Man who has a sinful heart, all they do is rebel against God. They don't do anything to please God. I told you last week, it doesn't mean that man is as bad as they could be. It doesn't mean that they don't do some acts of kindness. Yes, you can do that, but not for the glory of God, not to exalt him. So Paul, very clear. There's no one who is righteous. There's no one who is good. There's no one who does good. And so here's each and every one of us apart from Christ. All under sin. All under God's judgment. Nothing we can do to honor or please God. And he goes on to say that every mouth will be stopped or closed. Verse 19, and the entire world will be accountable to God. And I've said to you before, you're not going to stand before Christ on judgment day and give an account of how good you were. Your mouth will be closed. As it says in the book of Revelation, all of the books will be opened. All of your sins, your mouth will be shut. Your mouth will be stopped. There's no defense. You're guilty. you are guilty. And so he says in verse 20, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So God is at war with man. See, in chapter 1, God's wrath is poured out on the ungodly and on the unrighteous. This is an all-out war. This is the greatest war. This is the most significant war. And it is only God who can bring an end to this war. It's only God who can save us and rescue us from his wrath. This is good news. The good news is that God is a God of peace. So this is why we're here. It's to praise God. It's to praise him and to glorify him and to praise him for how he has displayed his glory in salvation, how he's rescued us if we're in Christ and saved us from his eternal wrath. But again, there's so many people. And this is where the issue is. This is where the problem is. There's so many who think, and maybe even you here today, that all is well between you and God. Again, God is not going to judge me. God is not going to pour his wrath upon me. What do we just read? All are under sin. All are under his judgment. And Paul shows us from chapter 1 all through chapter 3 that God is at war with us, judges us, but there is hope, and the hope is that God is a God of peace. So look with me at verse 21. But now, there's good news. It'd be really bad news if God wasn't a God of peace. There would be no chance of salvation, no chance of reconciliation. But now, apart from the law, remember, you can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by doing works. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But being justified, declared righteous, notice this, as a gift by his grace. Salvation is by grace alone. There it is. This is a gift. Again, there's nothing you can do to save yourself, to make yourself alive. It is only by and through the grace of God. So you're justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfaction in his blood through faith. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's only through faith in Christ as he shed his blood on the cross, dying for sinners, and upon the cross, God's wrath poured out upon Christ for our sin. Christ paid the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place. He lived in our place. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. And it's only through faith that we can be reconciled to God. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. God is putting on display his righteousness through Christ on the cross, reconciling sinners. He's displaying his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just in the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Right there is the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. It's all there. This is your only hope. This is your only hope. This is the only way by which the greatest war ends. It's only by and through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, here's the gospel. It's Jesus who came into the world, lived a perfect life, perfect righteousness, and then goes to the cross and dies in our place, sheds his blood. God's wrath poured out on Jesus, not for his sins, but for our sins, and rose from the dead as the Savior. And it's only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can we have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Look, there is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no eternal life apart from Christ. If you are not in Christ, God's wrath abides on you. We are justified by faith apart from works. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God credits to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. War's over. War ends. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And what's the result of our justification? It's not simply that the wrath is removed. As glorious as that is, look at chapter 5. Therefore, and pointing back to chapters 3 and 4, justification by faith apart from works, as Paul has been proving through chapter 3, chapter 4, now he comes to chapter 5, and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the result. It's peace with God. Yes, wrath is removed, but now you enter into an eternal relationship with God. You enter into eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus says in John 17, it's to know the Father and to know the Son. You're at peace with God. And that doesn't refer to some inner feeling, some inner peace. It means, again, God's wrath is removed. The war is over. There's no more enmity between God and us. There's now reconciliation with God. There's peace. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes our peace. Look with me at Ephesians 2. In verses 13 through 18, Ephesians 2, we see this as well. We looked at this last time and we see that we're made alive only by God's grace, that is, made alive spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but it's Christ who makes us alive. And here he says, now there's a barrier that's broken down, and specifically here would be between Jew and Gentile. That's over. That's done away with. Notice verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. There's only one way that we can be at peace with each other, by the way, and that's only through faith in Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Paul's saying is that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is our peace. And when we come to faith in Christ, our sin is paid for. We're now reconciled to God. But also I want you to notice the result as well. Yes, it's peace with God, but it's also peace with one another. That's what you have to understand. It's not just peace with God. Now we're at peace with each other. The problem is that sin is selfish. It's self-centered. This is the reason why at times we're not at peace with each other. I think the third beatitude goes well with this one. Blessed are those who are meek, those who are humble. Before we become a peacemaker, we must be humble. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it well. A peacemaker is one who is not always looking at everything in terms of the effect it has upon himself. Now, is not that the whole trouble with us by nature? We look at everything as it affects us. What is the reaction upon me? What is this going to mean to me? Now, that is the spirit that always leads to quarrels, misunderstandings, and disputes. And it is the negation of being a peacemaker. End quote. So again, we see that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord is at work in us and through us, molding us and conforming us to the very image of Christ, which means then we're peacemakers. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, just in my study, gathering these together. First, please understand this, and I've said this about the other Beatitudes, but being a peacemaker is not something that's a natural quality. It's impossible for you to be a peacemaker apart from Christ. Apart from new life in Christ, it's impossible to be a peacemaker. Only God, through the power of the Spirit, can make you a new creation in Christ. As one Bible teacher says, peacemaking cannot take place without a radical change in the human heart and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. So notice back in Matthew 5, Jesus says once again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And as sons and daughters of God, of our King, we are to resemble Him. We're to be like Him. So if we are going to be peacemakers, then we need to understand that we do so by preaching the gospel. That is the means by which God is reconciling sinners to Himself. And since He is making peace with others or making peace with sinners, we are to do so as well. And first and foremost, we do that by the preaching of the gospel. That's how we do it. This is how we share in the work of peacemaking. We preach the gospel. We pray that God would make sinners alive through the preaching of His Word. We pray that God, through the power of His Spirit, would reconcile sinners to Himself. That means we pray for and we long for sinners to come to faith in Christ. Think about those in your own life, unbelievers, those who reject Christ. How often do you pray for them? How often are you bringing the gospel to them? We should desire above all that those who we know, who are unbelievers, would be at peace with God and God at peace with them. So that means in this church, and we've been talking a lot about it in small groups and different settings, that we need to have a culture of evangelism and discipleship in the church. We talked this morning in Sunday school what evangelism is not. There was quite a discussion, let me say. It was good. So we need to teach on what is evangelism. What do we even mean by evangelism? And then to have that in the church, as we disciple each other and teach each other, let's just start with, well, what is the gospel? And I've asked this before. If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? How would you respond? What would you say? If we're going to be peacemakers, we need to know the gospel and believe the gospel. It's not just believing some facts. Many people can do that. They can memorize facts. It's believing the gospel and knowing the gospel and loving the gospel so much that we care about those in our lives who are unbelievers, that we would bring the gospel to them and pray that God, by His Spirit, would make them alive. That's how you are a peacemaker. That's how you're a peacemaker. Secondly, being a peacemaker means that we are to be with or be at peace with each other in the local church. We're a family. We are to be at peace with each other. What does that mean? That means we're to overlook an offense. Someone sins against us if we're able to do so. We're able to overlook an offense when we are able to do so. Look, we're going to sin against each other. And there are times that we can and we should overlook an offense. It's how we love one another. So if an offense can be passed over or can be overlooked, then do so. And as you grow in Christ's likeness, you'll find that's easier to do, because as you grow in Christ's likeness, you recognize how much you've been forgiven. What a sinner you were. How much you've been forgiven. And even how much of a sinner you are. As you continue to struggle with indwelling sin, and you realize how much you've been forgiven, and so you can overlook others' sin. But there are times when you can't do that. And what happens when you're unable to overlook an offense? This is what happens usually. I stay away from my brother or sister. I don't deal with it. That's not a peacemaker. That's why, again, I said this in the beginning, there's so many divisions and quarrels and fights in the church, because we as a church don't go to one another when we sin against each other and we can't overlook an offense. We don't make peace with one another. You are to go to your brother or sister, show them their fault in private. Why? Because you desire them to grow in Christ's likeness. You desire to be reconciled with them, restored to Christ, restored to the body of Christ. The problem I see in churches is that many Christians don't overlook offenses. Instead, what happens is they get bitter, they get angry, they get resentful. They again don't do anything about it. Maybe gossip, maybe slander. That's not being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who reconciles and does so quickly. A peacemaker is one who is also quick to forgive. Look at Matthew 5 with me if you're not there. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24. This whole section is on personal relationships. But here's one that I think is helpful, and we'll get there eventually. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, in other words, if you're coming for worship, they would have understood completely what Jesus was teaching. If you are coming for worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what do? I wait and sit in the worship service until it's over, and then I leave and go and be reconciled. No, not at all. Here you are, you're worshiping, and you remember your brother is at odds with you, has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. And then notice, first, this is priority. This is what you do first. You be reconciled to your brother and then come back and worship. That's what you do. If you come here on a Sunday morning, you realize your brother has something against you, leave. Leave. Don't come here. Go first and be reconciled to them, then come back and worship. Why? If your heart is not right with your brother and it's not right with God, then your offering of worship is hypocritical. God doesn't want that kind of worship. He wants it from a, what? Pure heart. That's what you do. Do we do that? We've got a lot to learn, don't we, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm learning a lot as I go through it again. How can you possibly offer and come and worship God if you're angry with your brother or your brother's angry with you? If you're at enmity with someone or somebody's at enmity with you, go be a peacemaker. That's the priority. That's what Jesus says to do. First and foremost, go and reconcile the relationship so then your relationship is right with God and you are right with God. That's why when we do this at communion, we say, look, examine your heart. If there's any relationship that's broken, don't partake. You're heaping judgment on yourself. God is concerned with the heart, not just an act of worship, not just some external act. You must be right with God. You must be right with your brother. And then your heart will be in the place to worship. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. It's reconciliation with one another. If you want to know how there can be unity in the church, it's right here. Be a peacemaker. Go to each other. Admit when you sin against each other. Forgive one another. Now, let me just add this. This doesn't mean being a peacemaker. This doesn't mean that we would compromise the truth. Never. Never. Being a peacemaker, resolving conflicts with each other, it should not happen at the expense of truth. Ever. In other words, you can go be a peacemaker, you can go reconcile with your brother or sister in Christ, but you are never to compromise the truth. Ever. You do not compromise at the expense of trying to be reconciled with somebody. There'll be times when there can't be peace, not because of you. Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. It's never at the expense of the truth. Listen to James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's true. It's pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above, God's wisdom, God's truth is unwavering and without hypocrisy. So we must never compromise the truth at the expense of peace. Instead, what you do is you speak the truth in love. But you are to be unwavering in your convictions. You are to do so without hypocrisy. This means that the peacemaker does not compromise or approve of or engage in sin in order to keep the peace. Ever. The truth at times will divide. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. It's very interesting. And you read this. Jesus says in verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus just said in Matthew 5 we're to be peacemakers. And even in James 3:18, it says that there's a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus is our peace. We know he's the Prince of Peace. And yet, you see, he didn't come to bring peace. Now notice, that's why when you study the Bible, context is important. As my professor of preaching said, context is king. His name was Dr. King. Notice what he says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on what? The earth. That's what they thought he came for. And the Messiah comes. What is he going to do? Destroy all of his enemies. Set up his kingdom of peace. And Jesus says, I did not come for that reason. Not now. Because he knows what's going to happen when he proclaims the truth. There are times when it's not going to bring peace. Yes, he came to seek and save the lost. How did he do that? By preaching the gospel, by bringing the truth. And there are times that the truth divides. Yes, the angels glorified God. They said, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace to those who come to the Savior, who repent of their sin, who trust in him for salvation. But the point is this, that the preaching of the truth, that the preaching of the gospel will not always bring peace. You know that. It divides at times. That's why he says, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You understand that. You get that. The gospel does not always bring peace. But we must proclaim the truth no matter what. No matter what. Yes, we want to see our family reconciled to the Lord, and we're going to do that as we go to our family and our friends and we preach the gospel. But don't expect, and you know this, you're going to go to your friends and your family, preach the gospel, and then to bow down to Jesus and say, oh, I repent and I believe. No. Some of you are living that right now. That you have proclaimed the gospel to family and friends, and it has brought division in the home. That's what the point Jesus is making. And by the way, chapter 10 is about discipleship. It's telling them, he's teaching them, when you go and you preach and you proclaim the truth, this is what's going to happen. That's why he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We must love Christ above all, more than family, more than friends, more than anybody. So peace never comes at the expense of compromising the truth. That's so important to point out. Instead, and here's how we have unity in the church, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. God has called us to peace. And that is to say, peace in the body of Christ, and that takes place through reconciling relationships. That must be a priority for us. So if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to proclaim the gospel, you're going to reconcile relationships in the body of Christ, and here's the last one, and we'll go quickly here. And this goes with number two, but you're going to confront sin. I think it's important just to be a little more clear and specific. You're going to confront sin. There are times when you need to go to someone, and you know of someone in the church, they are in unrepentant sin. What is the most loving thing you can do for that person? Avoid them. No. Oh, avoid them. Go to them. Again, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what is the obligation? Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. And I love this. Bear one another's burdens. How often do we do that? Here's a brother, a sister. They're caught and trapped in sin. Go, restore, and do so in gentleness and bear their burdens. That's being a peacemaker. That's what it looks like. And thereby, he says, fulfilling the law of Christ. We just think it's better to sweep sin under the rug, ignore it, and do nothing about it. What happens? What happens when we do that? Church is destroyed. Sinclair for a church is destroyed. Destroyed. You should want to go to your brother. You should want to go to your sister because you love them. You want to see them restored to Christ and to the church body. This is why there is so much bitterness and anger and resentment in the church. It's because we dismiss sin, we don't do anything about it, and we simply don't go to one another to be reconciled. And so this is what it means to be a peacemaker. What's the result? They shall be called sons of God. should be called sons of God. And again, it's sons and daughters of God who resemble their heavenly Father. And as we are sons and daughters of God, as we resemble God, we are like him in that we are peacemakers. And what an amazing promise. This is, again, the evidence of being a son of God. It's that you are making peace. And again, I'm not saying perfectly. This is where we grow. This is where we mature. But again, if there's no care and there's no concern for peacemaking, if you love divisions, if you just love to see when the body of Christ is divided, you're not in Christ. At least examine your heart, because that's not the fruit of a Christian. We're to be like Christ, the Prince of Peace. So God, in his infinite grace and mercy, he is the God of peace. And we, as we are in Christ, what he is conforming us to is the image of Christ. We too are peacemakers for his very glory. Father, we do thank you this morning. As we gather as the body of Christ, and even now as we prepare for the Lord's table, a great, great message to go with going before the Lord's table this morning as we think about, Lord, being a peacemaker. And first and foremost, I pray that those who are not at peace with you and you with them, that they, this morning, Father, that you would open their eyes to the gospel, their ears to the truth, open their eyes to the glory and the beauty of Christ, that they would come to faith in Christ. And for us who are in Christ, I pray that we would be peacemakers, that you would be working in us and through us by your Spirit, and that we would be conformed to the very image of Christ. I pray as well that we would be peacemakers as we proclaim the gospel. I pray that we would be at peace with each other, and if there's conflict with one another, that we would go and be reconciled. Pray as well that we would confront those in unrepentant sin out of love. We don't do so to see people kicked out of the church. We do so to see people restored to Christ and to the church. So, Father, I pray that you would be at work in us and through us, conforming us to the very image of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.